Am I on? I think so. I sound like I'm on. Yes. Yes, he is Lord. Isn't that so significant and so important? And thank you, Jerry, for those words. You reminded me when you talk about young people, and it's so easy for them to kneel down, and as we get older and older, it's harder. A few years ago, I was doing some exercises in our basement, and one of our little grandchildren came running down to do some exercises with me. And I was laying on my back, and I was raising my legs up. You know how you do that, kind of get some exercise. Well, my legs wouldn't go up that high, but they're up here. So I'm doing, he's laying beside me here, and he's going to see how far his legs go up. So my legs come up about this far. His come all the way over, right down to touch him. I think, whoa, incredible. It's what a difference it is. But we certainly need our hearts to be ready to surrender to the Lord Jesus at any age. And it's the only issue that really matters in our lives. He is Lord. He is Lord. Well, nice to be here at Grace Chapel in Sterling again. It doesn't seem like very long since we were here. And I think I was looking up and it's 5 weeks. Then I was thinking, does time go by faster in the summertime? I think it does. At least it seems like it. Anyway, we enjoy this weather from Bahamas and so on here today. Good to see each one. Let's pray. Father, we lift our hearts to you again this morning. And we want to thank you for our day. We thank you for the privilege of being together. Father, we've sung some of these great pieces in worship. He is Lord, He is Lord. And how wonderful you are. Father, we've worshipped you, and now we want to be still and know that you are God as we open your word. Father, I pray today for those people that have been listed in to pray for, they've been listed for prayer requests. And Father, I pray that you'll minister your grace to each one in a special way. Heal as only you can, according to your will for each one. And Father, allow the illness or the sickness to draw each one closer to you or to initially come to you, whatever the case. So Father, we commit them into your care. And Father, we just pray you'll speak to us this morning. Father, we want our hearts opened up. We want our thoughts and our minds to be focused on your greatness and your incredible love. Father, take our lives and challenge us and change us and remold and make our passion for you. And Father, I just pray that your hand will minister your grace to us this morning as we commit ourselves to you in our Savior's awesomely wonderful name. Amen. Have you ever thought of turning back? Have you ever thought of turning back? Let me finish that. Have you ever thought of turning back from your faith? I hope that as I say that question, right immediately, your mind says, absolutely not. Absolutely not. But you know, it's not hard to start looking at those who are not walking with the Lord Jesus and say, well, they have it better than I have it. They don't seem to have the problems I have. You know, it looks good on that side. It looks good not to be walking in faith. And you know, something that's really challenged me, and I said this last time when we were here as well, there's people walking away from faith today. It seems like in bigger numbers than I've ever experienced. Just this past week, I heard of a guy who has preached at Bancroft Bible Chapel and all around in lots of parts, and he's walked away from the faith. It's nothing to do with God anymore. Can you imagine? I opened up my email this morning just briefly, and some Christian news popped up, and it was, I don't know who the guy was, but he was, they called a major Christian influencer. in the U.S. And it said he has stated he's not a Christian anymore. I thought, wow, wow. Well, the title of our message today is No Turning Back. It was the same. It's a little series. It's the same as it was 5 weeks ago when we were here. No Turning Back. And if you've ever thought of turning back, you know, you're really not alone. Others have thought of it too. In fact, one writer of Scripture thought about it very, very seriously. He was a leader of the praise music in the temple, and his name was Asaph. Let's first go to Asaph, if you've got your Bible this morning, and that would be in Psalm 73. Psalm 73. Asaph wrote a number of psalms. He led in the Levites' worship, leading the others in praise and worship in the temple. But notice what he says here. Notice what he says. He begins his psalm by saying, "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart." Okay, he starts off with that statement, but then he goes, notice verse 2, "But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold." He was sliding. He said he had almost slipped away. He said, "For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." And then he goes down to talk about how things look so good on the other side. I mean, they have it well. They have it good. You know, they're not going through the struggles I'm going through. And things they touch turns to gold. And they've got the things they want. He said everything was so good. In fact, in verse 9, he says, "Their mouths claim to heaven and their tongues take possession of the earth." You know, you've probably noticed, as I have, every funeral you go to, no matter who the person was, they are happy in heaven now. You know, I had a funeral just a few weeks ago. It was just a graveside service. The guy had no inkling of faith whatsoever. I interviewed his sons and so on. And yet somebody comes up and says, "Look, he's happy in heaven now." You know, they lay claim to heaven. It's dead wrong, of course. They're totally deceiving themselves. But they lay claim to heaven and take possession of earth. And Asaph says, wow, they look like they've got everything. But this psalm has a wonderful conclusion, because in verse 17 it says, "Till I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny." When I entered the sanctuary of God. In other words, Asaph said, when I drew near to God, then I came to grips with what was really happening, and I was thinking wrong when I was thinking they were so blessed. When he got into God's presence, when he spent time with God, when he returned to the Scriptures, when he returned to prayer, when he returned to being faithful to God, he said, then I understood their end. He said, they're on a slippery slope. They're headed to a lost eternity, and it's going to be absolutely unthinkable for them. But then he turns around at the end of the psalm. He says, "But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds." His feet had almost slipped, but he drew near to God. He planted his feet firm, and he said, okay, now I'm going strong. And I want to make a statement this morning and put it this way. Living our faith, living out our faith, will keep us from turning back. Living out our faith will keep us from turning back. There's our title, I think. Oh, okay, that's my statement. Yeah, that's not going to come up on the screen. Not yet. It'll come up later. I forgot. But that's what we're working on. Living out our faith will keep us from turning back. And that brings us back to the four guys we started talking about 5 weeks ago when we were here. And I'm sure everybody remembers them. I wouldn't if I were you. Their names were Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and Belteshazzar. And their names, perhaps more familiar, were Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Yes, remember those guys. They were torn away from their families, And they, at a very young age, probably early teens, and they were taken to a foreign culture, foreign language. In fact, the foreign culture was determined to wipe any faith out of their minds at all. They were even given names that honored false gods. That's the names: Belteshazzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. All names that honored false gods. But we noticed, that was chapter 1 of Daniel, we noticed back then that they had made a commitment to God. They had a surrendered commitment. They had bowed the knee to Almighty God when they were young, before they were captured by the Babylonian Nebuchadnezzar. And there was no turning back with them. They knew what their faith was in God and God alone, and there was going to be no turning back. In fact, when they got to Babylon, remember, they were required to eat food that had been offered to idols and so on. And they said, no, we don't want to do that. Obviously, they prayed hard about it. The man who was in charge of their food supply said, yeah, I'm not going to do anything different for you guys. But the next one down who delivered the food to them said, okay, sure, I'll give you a test. I'll give you vegetables and to see how you are in 2 weeks. And we noted that at that point, they persevered with their faith until they saw the hand of God work. Well, lots of years had passed in the book of Daniel, because we're going to jump over to Daniel chapter 6. And we're jumping to, perhaps, the most familiar chapter in all of the Old Testament. Perhaps. Most familiar story in all of the Old Testament. So, let's go there. If you got your Bible, let's go to Daniel chapter 6. Remember that if we live out our faith, that'll keep us from turning back. These guys lived out their faith in a powerful way. Well, we need to set a little bit of background here for a moment. As we start with Daniel 6, it starts talking about Darius the king. And when we left chapter 1 5 weeks ago, it was Nebuchadnezzar the king. So, what has happened? Well, Nebuchadnezzar got old. Actually, Nebuchadnezzar trusted the Lord in chapter 4, which was absolutely incredible and wonderful. But he got old and he passed away. A few other kings came on the throne. And then a man came on the throne named Belshazzar. Now, not to get that mixed up with Belteshazzar, who was what was Daniel's name, but Belshazzar was a king in Babylon. And he threw a party. Great party. A huge party. Actually, he threw the party because there was an enemy outside the walls of Babylon, but they figured the walls were so strong and so they were so well protected that they didn't have to worry about an enemy on the outside at all. He threw a big party. In the midst of that party, you may remember that he did something. He had the vessels that Nebuchadnezzar had brought from the temple in Jerusalem that were in a storehouse in the treasury in Babylon. He brought those, had those vessels sent, had messengers sent, brought those vessels to his party, and he started drinking out of those vessels. He was just having a wild old time until something happened. Big plaster wall. In fact, they've dug up a ruin in Babylon that would probably have been the room that this party was taking place. Big plaster wall, a hand appeared. Stopped everything. Everybody saw that hand on the wall. And then the hand on the wall, big hand, just a hand on that plaster wall, wrote Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parson. Belshazzar stood up. And he stood up. And when he saw that writing on the wall, his knees started to shake so badly that he fell down again. He was scared to death. They didn't know what it meant. It was Aramaic. They understood Aramaic, but they couldn't understand what the words meant in that sequence. They finally brought in Daniel. And Daniel looked at Belshazzar and he said, those words mean, your kingdom has come to an end and it is finished. And then he looked at Belshazzar and says, the middle word, Mene, Mene, Tekel, means you have been weighed in God's balances and you have come up zero. Zero. You have come up zero on God's scale. And the third word means, parson, you have been, your kingdom has been divided and split into two. Your kingdom is destroyed. You've been split into two, the Medes and the Persians. And that very night, in a very unique way, the Persians and the Medes conquered Babylon. So anyway, that's a little background. That brings us to Daniel chapter 6. Now, it's not a Babylonian king ruling. It's a Persian king, let's say, because the Persians were stronger than the Medes. So, and that gives us the intent right at the beginning. Daniel chapter 6, verse 1. It pleased Darius, that's Darius, the Mede, ruling the Persians, to appoint 120 satraps, that's like governors, princes, to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy, neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for the charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God." So Daniel is an old man now. He's middle 70s or pushing 80, somewhere there. But his abilities to run a government and to administrate a kingdom are already known by Darius, the king of the Persians, and so he is brought to the fore. There's 120 governors over the provinces, three administrators. Daniel is one of them. But Darius says, "Daniel is so good, I think I'm going to make him second to me. He's going to be over the whole provinces." Well, those who were working with Daniel there then got jealous. Thought, "Whoa, we can't allow this to happen." You know, jealousy is a terrible thing. And jealousy needs to be dealt with and got rid of in all our hearts and lives. But they were jealous, and so they said, We're going to look at Daniel. Obviously, there's something in him that is a failure. You know, there's somewhere where he cheats on some papers. You know, somewhere in him where he signs his name to something he shouldn't sign his name. Somewhere he has been slack and not responsible. They looked over everything he did. They watched him. Doesn't say for how long, but they watched him for a good while, and they found nothing. They found nothing. Couldn't find any fault with him. He worked hard. He was diligent. He was responsible. He carried out what he was committed to carry out, and he did it faithfully. And we read that there in verse 4. It says in my Bible, he said he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. The NIV translation says this: he was faithful, always responsible, and completely trustworthy. And I want to say this morning that if we're living out our faith, we will be faithful, completely trustworthy, and fully responsible. If we're living out our faith, we will be that. Remember, living out our faith means we are faithful, always responsible, and completely trustworthy. And remember, living out our faith will keep us from turning back. Living out our faith will keep us when those pressures get so great on us, and it's like, "Oh, can I keep going or can I not?" Living out our faith will keep us from turning back. Well, they couldn't find anything against Daniel's work ethic. He was just, everything passed the test. They couldn't find where he made mistakes or where he cheated or where he was irresponsible at all. And so they said, "Okay, we know something about Daniel. Daniel has an incredible faith that he practices. He practices faithfully." And I think it's pretty cool that they knew about Daniel's faith. And I want to say this morning, that people who know us well, should know about our faith. We should not be people who are hiding our faith from others. People who know us well should know about our faith. I think we have that there. Those who know us well should know about our faith. What did they know about Daniel's faith? Well, we don't know everything they knew about Daniel's faith. But one thing we know that they knew about Daniel's faith was that he prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed. Daniel had enormous responsibilities on his shoulders. Obviously, he must have been a very busy man. But you know what he did? He faithfully took 3 times every day to go to his own home and to get down on his knees. As Jerry was talking about earlier, get down on his knees and pray, facing Jerusalem, because he knew God's heart was in Jerusalem and his heart was in Jerusalem as well. So as busy as he was, he carved out time to pray. If we are living out our faith, we will have a significant prayer life. If we're living out our faith, we will have a significant prayer life. And that is on there too, I think. If we are living our faith, it's supposed to be living out our faith. But anyway, if we're living our faith, we will have a significant prayer life. They noticed Daniel's prayer life. They knew it was real. And they were pretty sure that Daniel wouldn't stop his praying no matter what. They knew he had a heart of commitment. And so they rather ingeniously, they came up with an idea. And the idea was based on Darius the king's absolute arrogance. They went to Darius and they said, "Darius, the king, your majesty," they said, you are such a good ruler. You do things so, so well that, you know, you seem to us to be like a god. In fact, we think you are a god." And Darius, with his arrogance, was like, "Whoa, I think they're right. I'm so good, I must be a god." Well, then they said, "Then if that's the case, we know you're so good, Darius. Therefore, you make a law. Why don't you make a law? Why don't you make a law throughout the kingdom that nobody can pray to anybody or any god for 30 days, and only to you, Darius." He thought, "Wow, that sounds pretty good." And he put the workings into place, got the law passed, law stamped. Now, we must say something here. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, if he made a law, and then he didn't like the law, he could change the law. He was a king. He was the absolute ruler. But it wasn't quite the same with the Medes and the Persians. Their setup was that if this law went through the proper channels, got an official stamp, and was ready to go into practice, that even the king couldn't change that law. Well, the law is put in place. The accusers of Daniel were like, "Yes, yes, yes, we got it. We got it passed. Let's wait and see." Daniel heard that the government had passed a law that said you couldn't pray. You couldn't pray. Only thing you could do was pray to Darius, but you couldn't pray to God. You couldn't pray. What did Daniel do? What did Daniel do? Did Daniel say, "Well, you know, I can lay on my bed at night and I can pray. I can close my eyes, and God will hear me. So, the penalty for this law, breaking this law, is to be thrown in with the lions. So, why not I just pray for 30 days on my bed at night with my eyes closed, and God will certainly hear me, and then I can go back to my regular routine." What would you do if you were in a similar situation? What would you do? Let's make up a situation. Let's say that you're working, And at lunchtime, everybody gathers around a lunch table, and you have your lunch. You bring your lunch, and you have your lunch. And every day, before you have your lunch, you bow your head and just quietly give thanks for your meal. People know that, but nobody worries about it, of course. And so you give thanks for your meal, and you eat your meal. But then one day, the boss comes in, and he notices that. He knows that you bow your head before you eat your lunch. And he says, just a minute here. There's no gods out there. There's no reason to bow. Nobody working in my company is going to bow their head before a god before they give thanks for a meal. So no more of that bowing your head before the meal. What would you do? What would you do? You say, well, I can just pray with my head up and nobody will notice. What would you do? What did Daniel do? Verse 10. It's pretty special what Daniel did. It says in verse 10, now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows were open to Jerusalem. 3 times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to God, just as he had done before. It didn't fizz Daniel at all. What did he think? He thought, okay, I know, they're out to get me. They're out to get me. Government has made a law that I can't pray. They're out to get me. I'm sure of that. But I'm not going to stop what I'm doing at all. Because God is infinitely more important to me. He has been with me all these years. He has delivered me. He has helped me. He has made me victorious. I'm not going to stop for a second now and deny him. So still 3 times a day. He went to his home. He opened the windows toward Jerusalem because that's where his heart was. And he got down on his knees and he prayed. Right where they could see him. Right where he always did. Right where he could see him. And note, he got down on his knees. It's important for us. That's a position of vulnerability for us and of honor for the Lord. So I just want to say this. We should have, you know, if we're able to, but we should have a time, regular times, frequently, where we're down on our knees to pray. Not that we don't pray all the time or different times, different situations and regularly. We can pray, of course. But we should have regular times where we pray down on our knees. The Bible seems to repeat this praying on the knees many times through the scriptures. Daniel prayed 3 times a day on his knees. He continued to pray. And notice what he did. Notice what he prayed for. Did Daniel say, Lord, I'm down on my knees here. I'm sure they're watching me out there. They're finding fault, but please help me to keep away from the lions. I don't want to go to the lion's den. I'm trusting you. Well, it says he prayed for help. The verse next to that says he prayed for help. But verse 10 says he got down on his knees and he began to thank the Lord. Even in such a tense situation, such a, you know, I don't know what's going to happen. Looks to me like I'm going to be food for the lions. But Lord, thank you. Thank you for what you've done for me. Thank you for the way you've helped me through these years. Thank you for the victory I have in you. Thank you for the peace I have in you. Thank you for what I look forward to in a coming day to seeing you face to face and so on. He began his prayer with thankfulness. We need to be people who recognize that we need to be people. I got to make sure I know where I am here. Okay, prayer life. We need to be people who begin our prayers and live out a thankfulness to God. There's always things to be thankful for. Well, he began to thank the Lord in his prayer. Later on, in verse 11, he asked God for help. But sure enough, they were watching. They saw him. They went to Darius, those who were accusing Daniel, they went to Darius and they said, Darius, there's somebody in your kingdom who is still praying to God when you said you can't pray to God. When he's breaking the law of the land, he's breaking the law of the government, he's still praying to God. Darius said, really, there is. And then they said, it's Daniel. And Darius, I'm sure, was like, oh, no, it's not my friend Daniel. It's not the one who is so good in government affairs. It's not Daniel. He was caught. His pride had caught in him, has caught him, because he never thought of Daniel until they mentioned Daniel. The law couldn't be changed. Darius spent a whole day trying to figure out a way that he could change that law, but because the way it was set up with the Medes and the Persians, he wasn't able to. They reminded him again that night. Daniel was placed in the lion's den. It bothered Darius so much that Darius said on the way in to Daniel, interesting, he said, "Daniel, may the God whom you serve continually keep you from the lions." And I love that verse. I think it's verse 17 or somewhere there. He said that the God who you serve continually keep you from the lions. Verse 16, rescue you. And then Darius went home. He couldn't eat, had no appetite. He wanted no entertainment that night, couldn't sleep that night. It bothered him so much that his best administrator, that he himself had thrown him the lions. He went the next morning to the lion's den, and he said, "Daniel, has your God been able to save you from the lions? Daniel," hoping to hear an answer. "Daniel." And then all of a sudden he heard, "May the king live forever. My God has sent his angel to close the mouths of the lions." Let's think about that for a moment. My God has sent his angel. In the Old Testament, the angel that God sent so often was the angel of the Lord. And that was Jesus Christ before he was born in Bethlehem. It's possible that the angel that God sent that night in that den of lions to be with Daniel was none other than Jesus Christ. If that's the case, can you imagine what they talked about that night? Can you imagine the kind of night that Daniel had? I'm sure, obviously, best night Daniel ever had. And he wouldn't have had it if he had compromised his position on his faith. He wouldn't have had it if he said, "Well, I can just close my eyes and pray as I go to sleep at night, and I won't bother kneeling before my window." If he had compromised, he wouldn't have had it. Living out our faith will keep us from turning back. Living out our faith can be really tough. It can get really, really tough by times. But God's blessings are boundless. Living out our faith can be really tough by times, but God's blessings are boundless. And you know what? Living out our faith will keep us from turning back. If you've got faith this morning, and I trust you. If not, I sure trust you. You'll bow your heart, the knees of your heart, and say yes to Lord Jesus. Yes, yes, I need you. I want you. I'll be yours. Forgive my sin and come into my life. He will. But if you're a believer this morning, let's make that strong commitment and fresh again, that we're going to walk. We don't know what's ahead of us. Things are difficult in our society and more difficult with each passing year. But let's be committed to living out our faith. Living out our faith will keep us from turning back, will keep us from going down that slippery slope that Asaph saw and almost went down and then turned around and said, "No way, that's not for me." Living out our faith will keep us walking with our Savior in a strong, powerful, faithful way. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the lives of Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Father, thank you for their commitment to walk with you, and thank you for the example that is for us today. Father, they lived in a culture that was, in lots of ways, not that different from what our culture is becoming. So, Father, give us the passion, give us the determination, give us the zeal that we will make our lives count for you. There will be no turning back. There will be no compromise in our faith. That we'll put our feet down and say, the Lord is my Lord, and I can't do anything else. Father, minister your grace, I pray, to each one here this morning. Thank you for each one that has come. Just bless in whatever's ahead for each one, and just help them to learn more about you on each new day and walk faithfully with you. Father, we'll give you the praise and the glory as we commit our service now, ending into your hands, and take us, Father, safely to our destinations, and we'll give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' awesomely wonderful name. Amen. Lord bless you.